people here scare a preacher to death. You know that?
That's the truth.
Baptists, we're not used to a congregation this size. It's certainly good to see everyone. Of course, everybody knows how I feel about them, about this church and all the folks here. They'll always be very special to me. And your pastor and his wife, they are also very special. Appreciate the invitation and certainly all the kindness that everyone has shown. Ladies, you do a fantastic job cooking down here. It's one of the things we look forward to when we come to Denham is getting some of this. I used to call it Cajun cooking, but I don't eat Cajun cooking anymore. It don't agree with me. Don't eat much of anything anymore. Nothing agrees with me. But I guess that's part of growing old. I don't know. Our text is Revelation chapter 4, and beginning with verse 8. The four beasts that had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
That's right.
I was meditating on a thought back a couple months or so ago, prepared two or three sermons along the line, what I'm going to deal with here this morning. And I began to think about my relationship with God. And I ran across a song, an old song we've all felt very familiar with. It said, Brother, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God.
Yeah.
And begin to think along what the scripture has to say about giving God glory. And then my thoughts begin to think about the person of God. I was thinking about Moses when he was there on the mountain. And God was giving him the Ten Commandments and instruction for the children of Israel. Moses wanted to see God. And, I thought, well, wouldn't that be something to see this being we call God? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized what little we understand about God. And I've been pastoring churches and preaching now close to 50 years, and this is one subject that's really struck home with me. I'm getting to think about how the Bible deals with giving God glory. And we know that the word glory is used in several different ways in the scripture. We talk about various glories that people experience, things of that nature. We're not talking about primarily that thought, but what is due God from us. Now, it's real easy, folks, to talk about what God has done for us. I mean, the brethren have already dealt with some of the things, and they just scratched the surface. Not only do we find that God's grace is extended to us in salvation, my heavens, you just you take months just thinking about what God did just to save our souls. Can you imagine what it cost God to save us? It didn't cost him anything to make this whole world, did it? He just spoke and there it was. But he sent his son to save our souls. There's a lot in the Bible about glory. And I've done quite a bit of reading here lately and thinking about it, and I hope what few scattered thoughts I might have this morning might be of a benefit to you. But my purpose in this is one. Because we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. If we've met for any other reason, we're wasting our time.
That's right, that's right.
But the thought is relevant Do we really worship God in the way that we should, or do we give Him glory as the Bible prescribes? The word glory is found in our Bible over 300 times. A greater number of these times it has reference to the glory that belongs to God. Oh, we like to glory in ourselves. You know, we brag about our children and wives. At least some fellas do. Some wives about their husbands. And we brag about our cars and we brag about everything in the world. But how much bragging do we have truly appreciation of our God and what He's done for us? But God does require that from us. It's not something that we have a prerogative that we can decide whether we want to go to church or whether we want to read His Word or pray or testify of His grace or anything of that nature. The Bible prescribes that we who are created by God's marvelous grace in Jesus Christ were created for that purpose. We give glory to Him. It belongs to Him. We do this, and I hope this morning, if nothing else is accomplished in what few things I might have to say, that it will humble us to realize that we have gathered all of our lives practically in the presence of an assembly to worship God, and how little we have actually given Him glory. Now, I know we're limited, folks, and I'm not saying that we should be some kind of supernatural being in worshiping God. But there are guidelines in the Bible for us that we might praise His name. I'm convinced that at the being received of Christ, that the rewards given out will be primarily based on those who have given glory to God. We serve Him. If we go to church for any other reason than to worship and glorify God, then we've wasted our time, His too. Now, the Greek word for glory is based on a word that means to think. So when we speak of giving glory to God, it has to do with what we think about God. Yeah. From the heart, what we're convinced of. I mean, the Pentecostals, and I was raised in the midst of Pentecostals, and they wave their hands and holler glory to God over and over again. Half of them don't even know what they're saying, don't care what they're saying. We're not talking about that kind of foolishness. We're talking about what proceeds from our heart when we worship God. And I mean that the word is defined, the Greek word is defined, not only as to think, but it goes on. At least the scholars give it this definition. It says it has a wide application, and it means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. And I want to center our thoughts on worship, because, brothers and sisters, the only thing that we have when we stand before the Lord is how we worshiped Him. Nothing else really matters. I mean, we built church buildings and all these things which are necessary. Surely we understand those things are commendable. But it's the reason we do these things that God, and He knows our hearts. Isn't that what the Lord meant? And it's recorded, I think, in 2 or 3 of the Gospels, where He told His disciples that if you love your mothers and your fathers and your sisters and brothers, your family, anyone, if you love anyone more than Me, you're not worthy of Me. You know, Christ doesn't take second fiddle. He's not going to take what's left over.
That's right.
We owe Him first in everything. I've run across this in years of ministry where people have done things because they want to keep peace in the family. Well, there's one way to keep peace in the family, to have your family along the line of God's way. If a family is serving God, there's no problem with peace in the family. The wife is submission to the husband, and the children behave themselves, or else. I mean, of course, I know that's just law now, but it works. Brother, it works. Now let us look for just a few moments. Try in the best I can. Let's look at God. What do we think? What does our mind wonder about when we begin to meditate or speak the name of God. Don't you agree with me that the being of God, the name of God, has been used so commonplace that very few people think much about God when they speak about Him?
That's right.
Their minds don't wander into this realm of almightiness and sovereignty and all those terms that we use trying to define God, and they don't really truly define God. But we have gotten so commonplace in our religion today, until average church member goes to church for every reason in the world but to worship God.
Right.
I mean, we go to church for hot dog suppers, and I'm not trying to pinpoint churches this thing. I'm just telling you what the religious world is doing today. The average so-called Christian in America today doesn't know God. They have no knowledge of a true God. They're not. They have no fear of God. And don't you agree the Bible teaches us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? You can't be saved if you don't have a fear of God. The first thing that I was impressed with when the Lord convicted me was that I was a sinner. And I was afraid what God was going to do to me. Because I deserved it. But we don't think of God like that. You know, God's somebody's granddaddy, and we go to him when we want something, and he fishes it out every time, and then we go our way and forget all about him. Folks, don't you realize that this society that we're living in today in America has gone so far, until I hate to say this, but our president was right, I'm not real sure it's a Christian nation anymore. Now, we go by Christianity. We've got churches filled up, mega churches with thousands of members. But how many people truly worship God? Who fear Him and revere Him? It depends on what we think about God as to whether we will truly worship God. If God's no more than someone's leaning post or some security in the times of trouble, and that's what most people do anymore. They don't pay much attention to God until they're in trouble and they've done all they can do to get out and can't quite cut it, so they go to God as a last recourse.
Right. Yeah.
There's no real fear of God, but the sad part is, brothers and sisters, no real love for Him. I was preached a message not too long ago in Tulsa on the name of God. I was trying to find a term or a name or a description that could be used by Christians that when you use that description, you would automatically think of God. And of course, there's a lot of them I thought of: sovereignty and amazing and great and almighty and all those terms. But we use those terms for a lot of other things too. And the world uses them, and they don't even think about God when they do use them.
Right.
I was discussing this with my son and his family, and my granddaughter, who's not saved, she said, "Wouldn't perfect be better?" And I thought, well, that's a good term for God. He is true. He's the only one that's perfect. But we use that for everything else in the world too. I mean, don't you have perfect grandchildren? You're my age. I have perfect grandchildren. But you can't use that application to God, because my grandchildren are not that perfect, that's for sure. They just are to grandpa. See, we're a generation of people that have gotten so calloused about this being we call God until we really don't spend much time thinking about Him anymore. And yet He requires our attention. I thought of this one. I like to use the term "my God," and that's a scripture term, folks. If you're saved, I tell people about my God, and I like that term.
Yeah.
You remember Mary there at the resurrection of Christ in the tomb, and the Lord appeared to her, and she, of course, was overjoyed and thrilled to see Him there and see Him still alive when He revealed Himself to her. And Jesus said in John 20 verse 17, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them. Now, notice this. It's a world of thought. He says, you go to my brethren and you tell them this. This is what you tell them, he said. He says, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Brothers and sisters, the relationship we have in Christ is an astounding relationship. We think about the wonders of being forgiven of our sins, and that certainly is. I'm just tickled to death that I'm not going to have to stand before God and give an account of all my sins. That took place at Calvary. It's over with. But brothers and sisters, to be God's children or to be in the family of God, You ever listen to the model prayer the Lord gave? You ever study that prayer? The first thing you do is say, Our Father who art in heaven. Here we are addressing the Almighty, the Sovereign, whatever term you want to use. He is so far above us in power in every aspect that our minds can't even comprehend the being of God. We have no ability to describe Him. Moses sort of had that problem, didn't he? And so God said, you tell children as I am that I am. Moses wanted to know who's sending me? Who's telling me all these things? And that was God's answer for it. Our answer to try to understand the being of God would be foolish. Brothers and sisters, our mind's not able to comprehend a being that is so great as God is. Our God is more than we can imagine Him to be. Have you ever marveled? The Bible gives us a description of creation. And the Bible says God said, and there it was. Isn't this something? You talking about power? All God needed to do was speak. And He brought not only into existence the universe, but the matter it was created out of. Evolutionists talk about the Big Bang all they want to. But God made the sun. Let them tell me where that came from. He's not limited in power. We are so limited and we don't understand a being that's unlimited, but He's that way. Great honor to call Him our God. Secondly, let me point this out again. This was the crutch, you might say, of my thought. God is concerned about His glory. He demands to be given glory. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, Moses said, our God is a consuming fire. Not give His glory to another. I'm always reminded when I read that verse of Sodom and Gomorrah. I stood there on the shores of the Dead Sea and looked at that vast sea, and the water was going down quite a bit, and they were talking about this is the lowest point of ground on the earth that's not under water. And I looked at that thing and I thought, boy, God sure burned a hole in the earth when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What a consuming fire our God is. I wouldn't want to stand before this being in judgment, would you? People who are lost without Christ don't seem to comprehend the fact that God is not a God that's going to just pat them on the back and give them a little bit of work to do for the community or whatever our judges do today and then let them go. He's a consuming fire. And those who stand before Him guilty of sin is going to experience His fire. A place called hell. That's God's place. I always get amused when somebody talks about the devil's hell. The devil don't have a hell. God does. Now in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give another, neither my praise to graven images. The word Lord here is in capitals. We refer to that as Jehovah. But you folks know that the four-letter name that the Jews had for God, and that's where we get our word Jehovah from, the Jews wouldn't pronounce that name.
That's right.
There's no known pronunciation of it.
Right.
Name of God that cannot be pronounced. That's something in it. We define our name Jehovah according to the scholars, that the one who hath brought all things into being, he says, that having all being in him and of himself, and he give being to all of his creatures, the everlasting, the unchangeable, the omnipotent God, who therefore both can and will fulfill all his promises. I like that one, don't you? That's a pretty good definition. He's promised me some things, and I'm looking forward to them. If you're saved here, he has you too. You want to notice something in that verse, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. The little word my is used three times. And looking into the meaning of that word as it's used here, I get my help from scholars. I'm not a scholar myself. But they define this word as that is due me and to me alone. So what the verse is saying is that he said, I am Jehovah, or the Lord. That is my name. The little four-letter word that comes, name that comes, that we get our word Jehovah from, that's God's name. No one else can claim it. It's God's. My glory will I not give another. In other words, it's His glory. No one else can claim this. It belongs to Him.
Right.
And of course, His praise. Isaiah 48, verse 11, says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another. In other words, God says, I'm going to take care of my name. It won't be polluted. And I'll not give my glory to another. Don't you reckon that God takes note of how we worship Him? He's not concerned with our ceremonies and the things that we often do that we think we're doing great things, and most of the time we're not really doing much. I mean, do you think you've ever sacrificed for God? Consider who He is, regardless, without even considering the fact of what He's done for you. Consider who He is and what we owe Him as His creatures. And it's staggering. It boggles the mind of what we owe this being we call God. Did you know that this world of sinners today, they make light of God? They don't have any respect for Him or for His laws or anything of that nature. I've often thought if us preachers, if God would give us the ability to just open up a little bit of window in heaven and show this world who we worship. But it wouldn't change your mind, would it? Just a lost, sinful human race. What is so important about giving glory to God? It has to do with our worship. Do you sit in church with your mind drifting on other things? You'd be surprised how many people do that. Or if you've got some plans Sunday afternoon and you're thinking about what you're going to do and you're not even listening to what the preacher has to say, God's Word doesn't enter your heart. You're just on something else. You'd be surprised how many church members sit in church and are not really attentive to the message, the Word of God. And yet they're going to give an account for every word. Isn't that something? God sees your heart, folks. I've often wondered over the years, I've gone to a lot of Bible conferences in my lifetime, a lot of them. And I remember being in conferences one time where people sat and judged the preachers. And I often wondered about that. If people judged me, I'd hate to see what they'd come up with. But they had a program, and from a preacher, when you get through preaching, they put down good or fair or poor. And every once in a while, occasionally, they might say excellent. Now, I'm going to tell you who's doing this. I'm ashamed of it, really. It wasn't me. And I thought, what a terrible thing to do, because these people were not judging the message of the preacher. They were judging the mannerism, personality, and human abilities and all that kind of stuff, which doesn't mean anything. I've often, when the brother was speaking about the Apostle Paul, it appears to me that Paul's manners, as far as his physical manners in preaching, wasn't the best in the world. But he sure was a preacher, wasn't he? God gave us a lot of this Bible through the Apostle Paul. I remember years ago, a preacher that I heard, that most folks said that they couldn't listen to him. He just had no delivery. I listened to him, and his delivery wasn't very good. There's no question about that. But what he said was, you see, that's what I'm saying, folks. How many Sunday school teachers, how many people that teach the Word of God and are able to tell you what God requires of you, that don't have a great ability to speak, and people just ignore them, and they don't pay attention to it. This is what I'm saying. When we worship, God sees our heart. And brothers and sisters, if you worship God in spirit and truth, that word means something to you. It's God's word. And he said it wouldn't turn back void, didn't he? It's going to accomplish his purpose. In Exodus chapter 32, we find the nation of Israel in a very ungodly situation. Isn't it amazing that God revealed himself so much to Israel and they just ignored much of it? We'd be the same today. And he delivered Israel out of bondage. I can't imagine those plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. Right down to the end where they took the firstborn, Israel seen the power of God. And then he led them out. Pillar of fire at night and a cloud at daytime. I mean, what's the matter with these folks? Here God reveals himself in this marvelous way, great power. They seen miracles. They seen water come out of a rock. And they get up every morning and God had heaven's bread. Now, where did they eat breakfast? They didn't have to cook it. Come here. These people had everything in this world. But yet when they got to Mount Sinai and Moses went up on the mountain, they built a golden calf and tried to worship the gods of Egypt. Right. After having a God that did everything for them. Yeah. Isn't that what America's doing today, folks? Yeah. Aren't we just in the same boat? Yeah. Moses came down off that mountain. He's pretty upset. Children of Israel.
That's right.
In fact, he's so upset he threw those tablets of stone down and broke them. He was angry. Yeah. And God was getting ready to destroy the whole nation.
Yeah.
He told Moses, I'll raise up another nation for you. But then Moses intervened, didn't he? He interceded.
He sure did.
Type of Christ. We are just as guilty as Israel. But we have an intercessor. Thank God we have an intercessor.
Right.
But it didn't come without a cost. Folks, I've often said back years ago, I remember, here, some of you, I'm sure, I heard this thing on TV, it's not nice to fool Mother Nature. Mm-hmm. You know, it's ungodly, certainly not a Christian thing whatsoever.
Right.
I turned that around. I said it's not nice to try to fool God. Don't work. And this is what Israel had to pay. And Moses stood up and he said, who's on the Lord's side?
Right.
And the tribe of Levites came to him. And he said, every man pull out his sword. You go in and out among the camp and kill every man his brother. Can you imagine what that was to do that? I mean, just imagine taking a sword and going and killing those you were close to in the nation of Israel. They killed 3,000 men. No, the Bible didn't say anything about the women. They killed 3,000 men. Maybe the men were the ones that were guilty. I don't know. But it cost Israel to disobey God. and to worship a false god. The Lord receives His glory and everything He's created, as the text has revealed to us, for that purpose. In the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." That is, everything God has made in the universe has that one ultimate reason for existing. Let's give glory to God. I wished I had the ability to define Him some way. But every attempt I have made in my mind to try to understand His being, I've come up short. I'm not capable of seeing just how great and awesome and almighty God is. And I think of the many times that I have willfully sinned against Him, and I shudder, brothers and sisters, that but for the grace of God, I would have had no hope. Now I know this has been rather scattered, and I haven't even finished all my notes, but I want to close and leave a thought. This is my purpose in Tulsa for approaching this subject, and I would feel the same way here. And I'm sure that all this congregation, that there's some of you folks out there that are not saved. Or you may be church members or something. I don't know. You know, I remember when I was first saved, an old gentleman in the church that I joined, I just joined the church, one night came forward in tears and been a member of that church for years. And the Lord just saved him. So being a member of the church doesn't save you. You've got to have a new life, born again. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said, you must be born again." That's be a change made. If you haven't had that change, folks, you're lost. See, you might be a preacher, I don't know. You're still lost. Have to know Christ. I wish I had some way to introduce you to my God. But I've done my best. I don't have the ability. I don't have the words to use. He's greater than anything I can imagine, let alone explain. And you're going to stand someday in the presence of God. Now, I know the judgment's given to Christ, but Christ is God. We don't divide our God here. And we speak of the Father. Jesus said, "He that's seen me has seen the Father." So we speak of the Father, and we're going to stand someday and give an account to our God, who knows everything you've ever done. Every thought you've ever had. And if that don't put fear in your heart, nothing will. How about it, folks? Are you saved? Do you worship this wonderful God? Is it a blessing when they say, "Let us go into the house of the Lord"? It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the worship of God. And a lot of folks go out of obligation, glad when it's over with. Preacher, hope the preacher don't get too long-winded and all that kind of folks. We have it all today. We're forgetting one thing, that God requires of us full worship. And He knows whether we do or not. He's to be first. Are you saved this morning? If you are, you can say, "My God and my Father." But if you're not, you're going to stand someday at the judgment. In that great white throne judgment, there'll be no mercy, no forgiveness, no second chance. The books are going to be open. And I believe those books represent how you've lived your life. And you're going to give an account of your works. Without Jesus Christ, folks, you don't have anything to answer with. There's nothing to pay. You stand there naked without hope. And the angels take you, cast you in the lake fire. That's the kind of God we serve. A God of mercy, but a God of judgment. If you can't believe that, look at Calvary. For God placed upon His Son our sins and turned his back on him, and the full weight of God's justice was laid upon him.
Right.
And he paid for every sin of every one of his people.
That's
the only hope mankind has. There's no other. It's in Jesus Christ. That's the reason he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. May God touch your heart if you're lost this morning and show you that Jesus Christ is your Savior.